Let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 100 this morning. Almost wanted to go back to Jonah after that. And thank you, children, for the song this morning. And as we stand, turn to Psalm 100, we'll also have the Super Church Dismiss for the children, nursery for those little ones as well. And Super Church for the children going there and those teaching. Let's go to Psalm 100. And once you've found that, if you're able to, would you stand with me for the reading of this psalm? We just finished, a little while ago, we finished our study on the book of Jonah. And their song kind of wraps it all up. If I had them sing that before, there wouldn't have been anything left to teach. I mean, they wrapped it all up in song with the lesson there, and very, very important. Thank you for those young people, and that's our Glow Bible Club on Sunday evenings. Here in Psalm 100, here the Bible says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." I know that this psalm is usually looked at, say, at Thanksgiving time. It's a Thanksgiving psalm. But what I want to look at this morning is to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Let us have prayer, first of all. Father, I thank you for the children and their song about Jonah this morning, to obey you immediately. I thank you for such a great lesson, and bless the children. And each one of our children, as they grow up in church, I pray that every single one of them would come to know you as their Savior. We would not take for granted, because we enter into a church building or attend faithfully church services, that automatically means that our faith is in Christ, but that each one of these children would be turning unto you, understanding faith in Christ when they are able to. That every person that comes underneath the roof of this church would have that opportunity to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and how he has gone to the cross for us and can be our Savior of our sin. Lord, I need your wisdom and Holy Spirit to speak from your word this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. Please be seated. To serve the Lord. And what we have here is we have some instruction this morning to serve the Lord. A lot of things can be said about service. Probably everybody has gone into a store looking for some customer service and can never find someone to get service from. We've all been there. I used to jokingly say to my boys, they were pretty much grown, so it wasn't like they were little children, and I would say to them, we would be in a store and we'd be looking for someone, and I would say, "Steal something, someone will come," you know? I mean, you get frustrated, like, what is happening? They knew I was joking. We weren't stealing anything. But what happens is, like, you want service. You want something to take place here. But there are a lot of, we've all probably also had people that have served us who have not been helpful at all. They've only seemed like they've been serving themselves. We've all been there. It's like they want to sell me a product and I don't want that product. That's not what I'm here for. We've all had these types of things like this. When it comes to serving, and we talk about serving the Lord, there are many different types of service. One of the types of service that we see today is self-righteous service. And someone has put it that self-righteous service comes through human effort, whereas true service, that we see from the Bible, comes from a relationship with the divine, with God. That self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal, whereas true service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large areas of service. That self-righteous service requires external rewards, whereas true service is contented in hiddenness, being unknown. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results, where true service is free of the needs to calculate results. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve, but true service is indiscriminate in ministry. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims, where true service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. Self-righteous service is temporary, but true service is actually a lifestyle. Self-righteous service is without sensitivity. It insists on meeting the need, even when to do so would be destructive. But true service can withhold the service as freely as perform it. Self-righteous service, it actually fractures people in community, where true service, on the other hand, builds people and community. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 13. We'll come back to Psalm 100, but if you would turn over with me to John chapter 13, we talk about serving. Christ spoke a lot about being a servant. We know from Matthew 23:11, Jesus said, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." This is the opposite from the world that we are living in today. So as you read your Bible, as you study your Bible, you're going to find yourself questioning some things. Quite a bit different from the way this world is promoting our lives. In John chapter 13 there, verse number 12, this is the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples. In John chapter 13, verse 12, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you?" You'd say, well, yeah, of course they do. They figure he washed our feet. Why is he asking us such a question? He goes on to answer, though. He says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things," he then ends by saying, "happy are ye if ye do them." He told them to wash one another's feet. You said, well, this is part of their culture. Yes and no. In their culture, you didn't just wash anyone's feet. The only people who did the washing of the feet were the servants. So if you went to someone's house, if I went over to George and Maria Trace's house, George isn't going to say, "Hey, let me wash your feet." George is going to call one of the servants over and say, "You wash the feet now." No. Sorry, that did not go well. Maria Trace is going to call one of the servants over. Because they don't have any servants. So they understand that part of it. But in their culture, it wasn't that the host or hostess of the house was washing their feet. They had a servant to do that. So as they sat down at this meal that we find described here for us in John, when they were sitting down there, it was the fact that no one's feet got washed because there were no servants there. And so for them, they just kind of understood this. This is what they're doing. This is where they're at. Okay, no big deal today. But then Christ comes along and he grabs that towel and he girds himself and he grabs the basin and he begins to go around and washing all of their feet. And of course he's going to say, do you know what I've done? Because they're like, yeah, but kind of like, why? Because just as they were maybe a little bit more so, but we all know what it's like when someone does something that's not their responsibility, what happens?
Why are you doing
that? Yeah, what's up? Right? Yeah, there's some ulterior motive behind that one. What is it? Because we've all been there. As children, maybe as young people, we go out of our way to do something extra special for mom and dad because we want to go ask them for something. Oh, everybody laughed at that. Ah, it means you caught up. You know exactly what happens. We've all done those things. We understand that. But what can Christ do that could possibly do something that would cause people that he could want something from someone? What he wanted from them is he's going to want them to listen to the lesson. He's going to want them to understand that you're going to be happy if you're doing the acts of service. And no matter where we are at in life, there will always be areas where we can serve the Lord. He gives us this instruction to serve the Lord with gladness. Here in Psalm chapter 100, we notice several things about serving the Lord. And we'll get to some of the other aspects of how to serve the Lord as we go along here. But this morning, what I want us to look at here is to look at the aspect that God is wanting every single one of His children to serve Him. Right away, some people's minds in this room are going to go to what it is that God wants you to serve in, and I want you to park that for a little bit. We'll come back to that later. Maybe not even today, okay? But what we have to start with is understanding that God has a place for every single one of us. That first of all, it begins with a desire and the fact that I want to submit to my Heavenly Father and that I want to serve Him. The word serve is not going to be a popular one unless you're playing ping pong or tennis or something, okay? But the idea of doing for others, because we're living in a world today where the world is saying you can have other people do everything for you. You should not be the one doing, you should be the one receiving. That is the world that we're living in. We might as well just get that out of the way because that's where we live. But how does that match up when you compare it with your Bible reading? How does it match up as you're going through the Scripture? How does that come to you? The first thing He shows us in Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. What He has is, we find the invitation is to everyone. He says, all ye lands. Now, even to these people at this time, this is a little over the top, because they were thinking only the Jewish people, only God's chosen people. But that's not what He says here. He says, all ye lands. In John, the Gospel of John, you want to have a really good study, you just start going through the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light, he's talking about Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every person has this invitation. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved just certain people of the world, just certain color of the world, just certain people, certain occupations, certain wealth. No, for God so loved the world, everyone. John 4, 42, and know that this indeed is Christ, the Savior of the world. In John 8, 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the Jewish people. No, I am the light of the world. And we have to, every so often, get our spiritual mind wrapped around this, that this is not just for specific people, this is for every single person. Later on, when you're driving this afternoon and you're going down the road and you see somebody walking down that road, will you realize that Jesus died for that person? Every once in a while, it hits me when I see somebody, I think, you know, that person needs the Lord. And I have to be made aware of this. Jesus said in John 12, 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Whosoever, every single person. We must see and understand that the invitation to saving faith in Christ is open and available to everyone. Everyone must have this opportunity. But what is the real thrust of this world? Opportunities, but it's not for the Lord. And we live in a land of opportunity. We have more now than we've ever had. Just go look in your junk drawer. Just go look in that spare bedroom or closet or garage. And you say, we've got more stuff than we've ever had. We've had more opportunity than we've ever had. And I'm not against stuff and I'm not against opportunity. But those are nothing compared to Christ. If people see the church and they do not see Christ, then is the church failing or succeeding? If people see the church but they do not see Christ, is the church then a success or a failure? And we will look at another time, we'll study more about what is the church. But we have to understand that this is our mission. In John chapter 12, Jesus was teaching a multitude, and the disciples were there, and there was multitudes of people, and the religious people were there, the scribes, the Pharisees, the rulers. And it also tells us in John 12, 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So Jesus had been doing a lot of teaching. He'd been teaching the disciples. He had even had many, shall we call them, run-ins with the religious people who didn't really want his message, but because he was popular and people were listening, they wanted to know what was going on. And now we also find, he said, here are some, they're not the Jewish people, they're Greeks, and they're coming along, they're coming up to the feast, and as they're coming along, they said, very respectfully, we would see Jesus. And when his disciples, Andrew and Philip, then come to him and say, listen, there are these others over here that are seeking to know you and wanting to know about you, Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He said, now the timing is coming, because now it's not just one nationality. It's not just one language, but there's an interest that is coming. And Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross, that hour to be glorified, that hour for him to do the work that the Father sent him to do. He said, it's now getting close. And there is a great need for people to understand this wonderful gospel, that the invitation is to everyone, all ye lands. Not only is this invitation to everyone, but the instruction is to everyone. In verse number 2, he says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. So the instruction, he gives us two words. He says, serve. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, you remember that account where God brought them out of Egypt, came, used Moses, parted the Red Sea after the 10 plagues, parted the Red Sea, fed them with manna, brought water out of a rock, did all kinds of wonderful things. But the thing is that when the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, you know what they knew about God? Almost nothing. Sometimes we read through the scriptures or we think about these things and say, well, these were God's people. They knew. They had had several hundreds of years and they had no worship. When they finally get to the wilderness, God gives them his laws. He gives them his precepts and his judgments, and he does all this. This is brand new. These people have not made any sacrifice. They haven't followed any of this law. And so when we think about God giving them his law, we often think of the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, as God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth. He's pretty thorough. He says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. But he told them that they were not to make any graven images. They were not to bow down to them. They were not to serve them. The instruction was to everyone. Later on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus put it this way, "No man can serve two masters. For either hate the one, love the other. He will hold to the one, despise the other." That it cannot be done. It's not that it's difficult to do, to serve the Lord and to serve others. He said, it just can't be done. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. As he was showing them here to serve, the first thing he had to do with the Israelites was unteach them from what they were serving so that they would not serve anyone else but him. He says that the Lord is a jealous God. Now, sometimes people think, what? We're not supposed to be jealous. There is a wrong jealousy, but there's a right jealousy. My wife and I have been married now for 31 years, and I am a jealous husband. This is my only wife. That's it. Now, she expects me to be faithful to her, and I expect her to be faithful to me. If somebody else come along and wanted to take her away, I'd say no. There is a good jealousy. That's a jealousy of love that produces a bond between people. God is a jealous God, and he says, if you're my people, if you belong to me, then you can only worship me. Now, that goes far beyond that of a marriage relationship. That's way bigger.
I just made him.
We got to talk later. Now, God sometimes did. But what do we find that God does for us? Because we're going to find that at the end of Psalm 100, he says that the Lord is good, that his mercy is everlasting. You're right. Sometimes we think, well, if we could just remove that person from that situation, it would be done. God could do that. He could remove all of his enemies today, couldn't he? But why is he not? Because his mercy is everlasting. And just as he gave you an opportunity to come to him, to put your faith and trust him, he is giving others opportunity. The only God has such a mind and such an understanding that he can know these things. I might look at someone and say, I don't think they'll ever turn to Christ. But my Heavenly Father has an everlasting mercy. So he gives us instructions to serve him. That means setting aside, you'd say, well, I don't have any other gods. You might be careful there. I hope you don't have any idols in your house. That's a good thing not to have. But then, like he said in Matthew chapter 6, that we cannot serve two masters. And in the end of that sentence, he actually said, you cannot serve God and mammon. There he actually named it, and mammon literally means money. We all have to have it. It's just I don't want to serve it. Amen? There's a difference. So not only in this instruction does he say to serve, but then he says there in verse number 2, come before his presence with singing. So to serve and then to come, this is to be done consistently. This is to be done continually. This is to be done a whole life long. We said with true service earlier that that is not just something temporary. It's a lifestyle. Now, it's done your whole life long. Let me put it this way. The way that you serve the Lord may change. Does God develop and grow people? He sure does. Sometimes people say, well, I can't do the things I used to do. Well, that's understandable. That can happen. And so the way that we serve the Lord may change, but let me put it this way. You must never stop serving the Lord. Sometimes we use the term retirement. It's a bit of a strange word because I just met someone a little while ago and they had retired from a certain position they've been at. But that didn't mean that they didn't stop doing anything. It just meant that they had a particular job they weren't doing anymore. They weren't responsible for all that. And sometimes people can get in their mind that they can retire from the Lord. Never. And then the question would be, why would we want to? But we must never stop serving him. Imagine this. We've all known the story about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, climbed up in the tree. Jesus came by, saw him, said, come on down, I'm going to your house today. By the time he was done, he said, salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus put his trust in the Lord, and he was paying back all the money that he stole. Can you imagine Zacchaeus not serving the Lord? He just said, Zacchaeus, what type of job did he have? You say, well, he was a publican, he was a tax collector. He was, basically, he had the most hated job in town. How would you like to be one of his kids going to school? Okay, that'd be a whole other story. But do you think he had pretty tough skin after a while? Oh, yeah. So what do you think he was for God now? People come along and mock his God and make fun of what he believes. I don't care. I say, you need him. Let me tell you what Christ did for me. Can't imagine him just getting offended, walking away mad. What about that other fellow? Remember, he couldn't get to Christ, so he had some friends that wanted to get him to the Lord. He was on his bed, so they took him up, and they couldn't get him in the house, so they went up on the roof, and they tore off the roof, and they lowered him on his bed through the roof. And Jesus, what did he say? Thy sins be forgiven thee. And then he was able to get up and walk. Could you imagine a guy like that not serving the Lord? What about the women who came to the tomb on that Sunday morning and found the stone rolled away? And the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Can you imagine those ladies not serving the Lord? Now, let's put ourselves in there. You know the resurrected Christ. You've been born again. You've been walking with your Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit indwells you and is teaching you, and the Word of God is your mainstay. Can you imagine yourself not serving the Lord? In some fashion, in some way, in your life? Why? Now, too often a Christian may feel that they need to be an expert in the Bible before they can serve the Lord. Now, we do want to handle the Word of God carefully and truthfully, but the Holy Spirit teaches us as well through the Bible so that every single one of us has a place. I remember the first time I bought some tools. I bought a set of sockets. I bought some screwdrivers. I got some wrenches. Did that make me a mechanic? You say, Pastor, you're still not a mechanic. But why did I buy those tools? Oh, I wanted to look cool? No. I didn't know what else to do with my money? No. Why did I buy those tools? I desired to learn. And my dad told me that I had to get my own. But you'd say, no, really, there's a desire to learn. I remember one time working for a contractor framing houses. I knew very little about framing. I still remember the first day I went to work, they laughed at my hammer. So what did I do? Go away mad? No. How many of you remember perhaps the first time you made a meal for the first time and it didn't turn out quite the way you thought it would turn out? How many of you remember driving a car for the first time? I remember I drove tractors and lawnmowers, and then the first time I got behind the wheel with a standard transmission, it was totally different than a tractor. Didn't work out quite the same. Did I say, because I'm no good at driving this standard transmission, I'm not going to ever drive again? We would see all of those physical things and all those things in this world and our lives around us that we would not just throw in the towel and say, no way. We would actually dig in our heels and we would say, I will learn. I will develop. I will figure this out. Why don't we do that for the Lord? Amen. I don't really know how to do this properly. Then, Lord, you teach me. Now, there will be some things that you may launch out to do, find out that's not your gift. But you know what it'll do for you? It will give you a burden to pray for those who do that area of ministry that you can't do. I guarantee it. You jump in to do something and find out that's not where God wants you to serve, it'll put a desire in your soul to say, oh Lord, would you help those people to do that? I see Everett back there working with all of that equipment. What does it make me do? Oh, I want to figure it out. I don't care one bit about that. One day I had to turn the power on. had 15 minutes of anxiety, you know? That's not my gift. But what does it cause me to do? Pray for him. So you might say, well, I see somebody teaching the super church, and oh, I could never do that. Maybe the Lord will want you to do that. But if not, then you need to pray for those who do such. We find that this is very important. He says that not only is there this invitation to everyone, but there's this instruction to everyone to serve him. Then he says in verse number 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. So there is an insight now for everyone. He it is that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. To know him, that we are not self-made, that we belong to the Lord. He says we are his people. We know to whom we belong. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you're bought with a price. Is your salvation cheap or expensive? Oh, you'd say, it's bought with a price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 20:28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Goes on to say, unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, he ends it, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He purchased us. I'm not my own. I know to whom I belong. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He redeemed me from all iniquity. And he says, the end result is I want to be zealous of good works. If in the face of this world you are zealous of good works, you're going to be the square peg in the round hole. This world is not promoting being zealous of good works. But my Heavenly Father does. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, for as much as ye know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. So it's not the vain things of this world, it's not the finances, it's not tradition, he says. But he goes on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our redemption is so wonderful. We know to whom we belong. Then he says there in verse number 3 as well, we are his people, and he says, and the sheep of his pasture. He doesn't just tell us here that we're sheep, but he shows us now we know the place to belong. He says we are the sheep of his pasture. You ever seen someone who maybe they're really good at what they do, but they're doing it in the wrong place or at the wrong time? Yeah, every parent has seen that. Your child is very good at doing something, but they're doing it in the wrong place at the wrong time. Why? Because that's what kids do. They haven't matured yet to understand that. And we as sheep, as children of God, sometimes we do the same thing. I belong to him, but I'm not in the right place at the right time. In 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, he says, these things I write unto thee. Says, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, he says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That God has a place for us to belong. He talks about the church. And like I said, we will get to that another time. In Acts 2, 41 and 42, there in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. They've heard this in a multitude of different languages. And it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They heard this news of salvation. They put their faith and trust in him. They identified with Christ through baptism. The same day where they added unto them about 3,000 souls, this church is taking off here. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. And so we find that, what are they doing? They are the sheep of his pasture. They know the place where they belong. And we must know that as well. We must know to whom we belong, and then we know the place that we belong. And as you've walked through the scriptures, you'll see over and over again the importance of the church. So there's an invitation to everyone. There's an instruction to everyone. There's an insight now for everyone. Know, ye know, that the Lord is God. And then he says in verse number 4, there's the involvement for everyone. Because he says in verse number 4, enter enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful unto him and bless his name. We have this word enter, and what we find here is a full commitment. He says, enter into his gates, pardon me. Don't try to say gates and courts all in one word. It'll get messed up. See, enter into his gates and into his courts with praise. There is a full commitment. This is going back to that Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple. Now, in the temple, they had an outer court that was, especially in Herod's temple there during the time of Christ, that was the court of the Gentiles. That's not the one he's talking about. He says, I don't want you staying on the outside. I want you coming in. Enter into his gates. Enter into his courts. You're coming into this. There is a full commitment. So imagine now, you invite me over to your house for a meal. And I get to your house and I ring the doorbell. And you say, come on in. Supper's ready. And I can look through the door and I see the table is all set there and everything's ready to go. It smells great. And I said, that's okay. I'm just going to sit out here on the porch. You'd be like, really? Yes. Yeah, I'm just going to stay on the porch. I don't want to enter in. I don't want to be too fully committed to this meal. If you want to bring me something, I'm here for dinner. You say, oh, come on in. No, I'm going to stay right here. Well, can I bring you a blanket? Maybe an electric blanket or something here. You know, you're going to get cold out here. It's February. You'd say, that'd be foolishness. And I believe that that's a part of sometimes where Christianity is at today, because it's time for every child of God to enter in and serve the Lord. If I may put it, it's time to stop hanging out on the porch and be fully committed. You say, Pastor, when a person becomes committed, there's risk. Let me tell you about risk. There was a man one day, and he wasn't just a man, he was a God man. And he took the greatest risk of all, and he came into this world, and in order for him to be crucified, they actually had to be rather dumb at his trial. They had to do some really weird things that you wouldn't normally do at a trial. And even at that, if he would have said the right things, he could have easily walked away. But he didn't. He wouldn't defend himself, so that they actually ended up crucifying him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They took a lash and they opened up his back until it was bleeding. And then when they took him out to the place called Golgotha, they drove nails in his hands and his feet and hung him up in the sky. And there he bled and died for our sin. And he took the greatest risk of all. And I think I'm taking a risk. No way. No way. Yes, the Bible tells us that we are to count the cost to serve the Lord. But when you think about what your Savior did, what you and I risk is not even on the same scale. He is that much greater than us, that much beyond us. We need to have a full commitment. It's time to stop hanging out on the porch. You say, nobody would do that. People do it when it comes to serving the Lord. I'm only going to go this far. But we need Christians today that are fully committed to the King of Kings. Not only is there a full commitment, but there's a full consecration. Because he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Thanksgiving, praise, and blessing. Now, to be consecrated is really to have ourselves reserved for the Lord. When something is consecrated, it is reserved or it's set aside just for that. And we need to have ourselves consecrated or reserved for the Lord. There are many things, and I think that if you will look at your life as well, you will realize that you've already made up your mind about many things for the Lord. Certain areas of your life are already set apart for that. I know for me, this morning I did not wake up and say, I wonder what I should do today. When I went to bed last night, my mind was, as it was praying and shutting down, it was already thinking about what was going to be done the next day. And it was already about things for the Lord. As I get up on Sunday morning, there are lots of other things that want to come and bombard my mind. You know what I do with them on a Sunday morning? How many of you like to kick a football? You like to see it sail and be gone. Yeah, that's what I have to do with some of my things on a Sunday morning. You know why? Because I have an enemy that come along and he'll say, what about this, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this? I'm like, poof. We'll come back to that later. You know why? Because there are some things that are reserved for the Lord. Do you have things in your life? And I know you do. You need to stop and consider them, though. The things that you have that are reserved only for the Lord. We started out at the beginning of this year talking about reading through our Bibles in 2024. How many of you are still on track? You know why? Because you have something that is reserved for the Lord. Now, we're only a month in, so if you got behind, don't despair. You get back on track. I want to encourage you to. And praise the Lord for those who are taking up that time and reserving that for God. That is a consecration. You say, well, right now I'm reading through Leviticus. Yes, I know. When they took and they laid it like this and like this and they made this offering and they had this on that one and the other one, I'm just like, wow, that's a lot of stuff. But I looked at it and I said, but this is yours, Lord. It's reserved for you. Involvement is for everyone. To have ourselves reserved for the Lord. He says in verse number 5 as he finishes this, for the Lord is good. And then he describes how the Lord is good. He says there, his mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. So his mercy is everlasting. When you study the history of Israel, they're going to sin against God, and God is going to be merciful to them again when they repent. And then another generation is going to sin against them, and when they repent, God is going to be merciful to them again. And over and over and over again, his mercy is there. Now you take a look at your life and tell me that God has not been merciful. Amen? See what he's done. And then he says that his truth endureth to all generations. So when I teach this to my children, and if they will teach it to their children and their children to their children, all of these truths that we have, they will endure. I never have to wonder if these truths are going to change. I never have to wonder if these truths are going to wear out and that this Bible is going to change, because he says it'll endure to all generations. This is the goodness of God. Back in the year 109 AD, in Segovia, Spain, they built an aqueduct to carry that cool water from the mountains down to the hot and thirsty city. And for nearly 60 generations, people drank from the flow of this aqueduct. Then came another generation, a recent one, who said, this aqueduct is so great a marvel that it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. We shall relieve it of its centuries-long labor. And they did. They laid some modern iron pipes, and they gave those ancient bricks and mortar a reverent rest. And then that aqueduct began to what? Fall apart. The sun beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and the stones sagged and they threatened to fall. And what ages of service could not destroy? Idleness disintegrated. And so it is with the Christian life. We're here to serve him till he takes us home. And even then, it's all about serving him. In closing here this morning, I want to ask you this. First of all, do you believe that God wants you to serve him? If you know Christ as your Savior, because this has to come first, we do not serve him to be saved. We do not serve him to have our sins forgiven. No, he does that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then you have to understand, does God want you? We're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about the one who sent his son to die on the cross for us. This one, do you really believe that God wants you to serve him? Before you stop and figure out what it is God wants you to do or how he wants you to serve him, that's usually where our human minds want to go. What is it I'm supposed to do? Stop. First of all, do you really believe in your heart of hearts that your Heavenly Father wants you to serve him? Get this down first. Then the next question I have is, does God want you to serve him his way? I have my way. I mean, if we get five people to go do something, we usually get it done six different ways, right? We all have different ways of doing things. That's normal, because we all think differently. But does God want you to serve him his way? Then the third thing you can do is pray, Lord, now what do you want me to do? You must come to understand that your Heavenly Father wants you to serve him, and that he wants you to serve him his way. And then, Lord, what do you have for me to do? Sometimes people look around, and one of the problems I think that we have is that we haven't really prayed as we ought to ask God. Sometimes we just look at our own abilities and say, this is obviously what God wants me to do. And it may be obvious. You might say, this is what I'm doing for the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're going ahead for him. That is exciting. But this morning, though, we would stop and pray. First of all, God, I know that you want me to serve you. And I know you want me to serve you your way. So now, Lord, what will you have me to do? Let us bow in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you. This beautiful psalm, and I know we've only really touched the surface of it on the aspect of serving. There's so much more in Psalm 100. But Lord, as we look at serving you, that Lord, we're not in a hurry here this morning to rush out and figure everything out, but that our first way of serving you is to put you in your proper perspective. That first and foremost, that we would come away this morning going, there is a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father who is my God, and he wants me to serve him. What an awesome thought about our God, that he would desire us to spend our lives for him. And yes, we have other responsibilities and duties. It's not as if this is all that there is. We understand there are many things in our lives, but that we would understand that you, O God, have a place for us to serve you. That also we would understand that you want us to serve you in your way, that I would be willing, Father, to lay aside my opinions and my beliefs, and then to check them with your word, and that you would lead me and teach me, that would be our prayer this morning. And then we can say, Lord, what would you have me to do? With our heads bowed and eyes closed in reverence to the Lord and to one another. First of all, do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? Last thing I want to do is say, quick, go out and do something for God, but you need to know him as your Savior. If there was a reckoning of you before God today, how would it go? How would it go? Would you be able to say, I know that Christ is my Savior, that I place my faith and trust in him? Or is there a doubt? Is there a question that you need answered? And you need prayer? Oh, don't push that away. God is speaking to your heart, and you need to come unto him today. And then as we've looked at serving the Lord, and we've only just touched on this, we will look at other aspects of this, Lord willing, as we go along. But you will look and say, Lord, do you want me to serve you? And will you teach me how to serve you in your way? And then I will be listening. Before I will ask, Lord, what it is, that I'll be surrendering my heart and submitting my life unto you today? Are you like that in that situation? As we spend time in prayer, would you give that over to God this morning, saying, yes, that is my prayer. Because God wants to do great and mighty things because of who He is through your life. He loves you so much. Please don't push Him away. But understand that the greatest of all will be the servant. Heavenly Father, would you teach us? Lord, teach us how to humble ourselves before you, to seek what you would have. Oh, please, Lord. For decisions that are being made today, I pray you'd seal them with your Holy Spirit's power. Help us not to run ahead of you, but to wait on you. Oh, Father, please. And then to look at serving you as a lifelong endeavor by your grace and with your help. I ask this in Jesus' name and amen.